May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the first time you heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Paul wrote one of the greatest letters from a Roman jail cell. What did he have to say, and what does this letter teach us about the job of being a disciple today?
Fantastic. Thank you so much to Michael. Michael is with his parents. Happy 50th wedding anniversary to his parents, 30th. I don't know how old is Michael, but anyway. Happy anniversary to the parents. It's a wonderful time to be able to celebrate things. We had a wedding yesterday with Matt and Olive. Number of people kept coming up to Kate, they kept coming up to me, and they said things along the lines of, I'm not religious, but that was incredible. I'm not religious, but that's got me thinking. I'm not religious, but now I'm thinking about the guy that spoke to me when I was 17 years old. Some people were completely in their right mind. Some had had a little bit too much to drink. But person after person came, got to pray for people in the reception. And we were just leaving after hours of being there. And a guy just pulled us aside as we were going to the car. And he says, is a guy, you know, an older guy, my age. And he said, I'm not a religious person. I'm not a person of faith. I don't go to church. But he said, seeing this church of yours, Metro, it makes me want to go to church. And if I could go to a church, if I had a church like yours where I am, I would go to that church. And I said, well, that's a great compliment. That's really appreciated. You just need to know that this wedding was a reflection of Matt and Olive's faith. So that's a great compliment. He says, I'll give you a better compliment. He says, that demonstration of faith and what I've seen in church today makes me want to have faith. When we demonstrate the good news, when we live out the gospel, it puts in people a desire to know God, to know what it is that makes us tick. And this whole letter that Paul has been writing has been around these two central themes. First of all, promote the good news. And then secondly, progress in the faith. In other words, I want you to promote the good news. That's what church is all about. If you have a church that's not promoting the good news, you have a church that has seriously gone away from its core mission and vision. Paul was all about promoting the good news, and that's why he was able to say, I thank my God every time I remember you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. But then he goes on, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion, until the day of Christ. In other words, we promote the good news, but we progress in our faith. God has started something in us, but he's not done with us. Turn to the person next to you and say, God has not done with you yet. Oh, it's so nice that people can see each other. Someone write that down in the comments. God's not finished with you. It's not just a case of come to faith, become a Christian, that's it. You got your golden Willy Wonka ticket for heaven. Just continue sitting in a seat. No, Paul says God wants you to progress, move forward, go and become more and more and more like Jesus. The more you live, the more you become like Jesus. And the more you progress in your faith, the more the gospel is promoted. That's why people, both sober and drunk, were coming up to us and just, shake me, let me shake your hand. Because they see a progress in the faith always promotes the good news. And Paul says, this gives me great joy, great joy. So even though Philippians is a letter from a Roman jail, Paul says, I write to you with joy because I'm seeing the gospel being promoted and I'm seeing you progress in your faith in a way which you can only do in community. You cannot progress in your faith on your own. There is no churchless Christianity. There's no discipleship without other people. We need one another. We need to be learning how to forgive and learning how to love and learning how to serve one another. We need each other. But there's tremendous joy in it. So we've done chapters 1, 2, 3. Now the final one, chapter 4. And it's like Paul has left the best till last. And he takes this joy theme and absolutely ratchets it to 11. He says this, I rejoiced greatly. I rejoice greatly. Up to now, it's rejoice, and I say it again, rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Now, it's rejoice greatly. He says, I rejoiced greatly. He comes to the climax of his letter, chapter 4, the final chapter. And this is where he builds up. I had not just normal rejoicing, not just average rejoicing, great, great, great rejoicing. You say, well, why? What caused you to rejoice so greatly? How come you've been on this journey and you're crescendoing now? What made you rejoice greatly? He says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. If you don't really know the book of Philippians that well, if you've never studied it, you might not realize until this moment what the letter is all about. It's one of those things that only makes sense when you get to the end and suddenly you realize why this letter was written, what the theme of it is, what's motivated it. Philippians is not just a letter, it is a thank you letter. It's a thank you letter. A particular point in his life when Paul was in great, tremendous need, some people from Philippi sent a gift. So let's get the map up again. This is the ancient world, and you see Philippi, which is in northern Greece, it's in Macedonia. And Paul, having planted this church in about AD 52, when he was a young man in his 30s with his friends, they started this church, they saw some amazing things happen. It was a big deal. Because we're not just in Asia or modern-day Turkey for us. We're not just in the Holy Land, in Israel. We've now moved beyond Samaria, beyond Asia. We're now in Europe. We're in Europe, boys. And people are responding to the gospel in Europe. And then 10 years later, he finds himself, he's in prison in Rome. Now, if you're in prison in those days, there wasn't any care for you. You were left to rot. It's a bit like in the Hunger Games. Put your hand up if you've seen the Hunger Games. Okay, everyone's seen the Hunger Games. In the Hunger Games, there's a thing when if you're a tribute and you're in need, you can have sponsors. And the sponsor will send you a little package and it comes down with a little whistle and then you get this silver parachute and down comes this little offering. A sponsor gives you something that you need, ointment for your thing or a thing for your other thing. And that is kind of what's happening here. You relied on sponsors to give you money, to give you food. Otherwise, you wouldn't just be in jail, you'd be starving to death. And so what happens is they send this one guy, Epaphroditus. Some people think he was an ex-military guy because that's the kind of place that Philippi was. Roman colony filled with ex-military veterans who were given property and land, title, citizenship in Philippi. And Epaphroditus comes. He moves along the Appian Way across the Adriatic Sea. He's on the Via Ignatia. And then he crosses, it's around about 730 miles on foot. It takes him about 2 months. Super dangerous, takes his life in his hands, and he's got financial aid. And he gets to Paul, and Paul is just, he's so pleased to see Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus helps Paul, but then gets really ill. So we've got this guy, Epaphroditus, with Paul. He's ill, and so Paul sends Epaphroditus back. Sure, the plan was Epaphroditus is going to stay with Paul, help him in prison, make sure that he's not killed or in hardship. But we change the plan, and sometimes churches come up with plans and they don't always work out. And so he says, look, change the plans. I'm sending him back to you. Honor him. But as he goes, here's a thank you letter. So Paul goes to, Epaphroditus goes to Paul with money, provision, gift, offering, and he comes back from Paul with a little bit of the Bible. My favorite bit of the Bible. And so what Paul writes is he says, I've got tremendous joy. But he says, I've got to be careful about this because you've really blessed me, but I don't want it to feel like I'm exploiting you. And so, yes, we are talking about money. And if I am correct, there'll be people here this evening and then people watching online and people catching up with this after the fact who think, oh my goodness, Metro is talking about money again. Why do these guys always talk about money? And I would say, hang on a minute, just back down. That's rude and it's inaccurate. We talk about money once, two, three times a year maximum. But you maybe just got lucky. Maybe you've just been to Metro and every time you come, it just happens to be about money. But on the other hand, it's not necessarily that lucky. Because actually in Jesus' parables, 16 out of 38 of Jesus' parables were all about money and possessions. That's a high percentage. So you're going to get some stuff about money. There are 2,000 verses in Scripture all about money. How to handle money, how to handle possessions. And that compares with 500 verses on faith, 500 verses on prayer. So it's not surprising that Paul finishes this book and talks about money. And if you are offended when we talk about money, there's one of two things that is possibly the reason that you feel offended. So if you've been offended in the past by things we've said, or you're being offended right now, or you're about to be offended, two reasons. Reason number one, you're about to be offended.
I was offended last time.
You were offended last time. I'm glad you're still here. Reason number one, this message is not intended for you. So if you're not a part of Metro, if you don't consider Metro your kind of spiritual home, if you're just a little bit on the outside, a little bit looking in, this message is not for you. Don't get offended. On the contrary, look at all the other people that are part of Metro and watch them squirm. Enjoy yourself, kick back. If you're not a Christian, if you are just exploring faith, if you're just visiting us, this message is not for you. So don't get offended because it wasn't meant for you, number one. Number two, if you are a believer and if you are part of Metro and if this is your spiritual home and if you feel offended, it is possible, it is probable, it is likely that money has too big a hold on you. The reason that money is referred to so often in Scripture is because money determines where our hearts are going. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Like in a film where they're shooting people. If you see the little red dot on a person's chest, that's where the bullet is going to be. Laser scope. And money's like the laser sight of your heart. Wherever your money is focused, that's what you care about most. And sometimes we can talk and just bring up the subject of money, and people will find it, oh, that's a bit sharp, because like Michael said in the video, it's something that is so intrinsically interwoven with our sense of value and self and things that are important to us. But it's important that we look at this stuff, because Paul says, actually, the way that you handle money, it can have a huge impact. And because it's so concerned and connected with your heart, we need to talk about it. Because listen, God doesn't need your money, but he wants your heart. And where my money is, where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. But Paul says, actually, listen, let's not get dour and down and dank, and let's not be under pressure or feel guilty. I want you to know there's some good stuff here. And actually, this is a reason for great, wonderful joy. And yes, this is even part of the way in which the gospel can be promoted and which you can progress in your faith. There's stuff that can happen only through money that can actually bring you closer to Jesus, move you more forward in your faith, and promote the gospel as a result. He says it has an impact, and you should feel joyful about this. And so he says this, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days, everyone say early days. In the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I first set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Now, what's happening here? In a nutshell, Paul is saying your giving has an impact, and your giving can impact others. He says, look, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, in those early days, when you first heard about Jesus, when there was just a handful of people in the church, even right from then, you were supporting me as a missionary, giving the gospel out. He says the whole context to what we're talking about here is not just paying for the church roof. It's not just propping up organized religion. We're talking about the early days of the gospel. The early days of the gospel. This is all about the gospel. This is Paul's beating heart. The good news. The good news that God loves and cares for every single individual on planet Earth. He has entered into the fray. He's become human. He shows us what it's like to live a human life, full of grace and compassion and mercy and truth and kindness and love and serving others instead of imposing your will upon them. And he lays down his life. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God, but made himself equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death upon a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the good news. But Paul had a particular model. It's what we would call a bivocational model. It means that Paul was sacrificially giving himself in order that the gospel could be heard by others. And he would support himself with his craft, which was tent making, which for a guy with the brain the size of a planet like Paul's, a pretty menial thing to be doing. But he doesn't care. He will do anything that he can to promote the gospel. And so he's supporting himself through making tents, but he's also receiving gifts from the church. Why? So that he can preach the good news. The good news. You can have an impact with your giving. In Metro, this is the model that we have, bivocational ministry. It means by far the huge majority of people connected with this church, everyone in this church is a minister. But even those that have taken the most responsibilities, most of those are bivocational. In other words, my Kate and I, we share one salary. And then we have at various times done different things in order to support the church, in order that the gospel might be preached at the most effective way possible. Up to just, think about a year and a half ago, I was doing other work, working as a consultant. It was all super generous, and it was a kind of a bougie thing. And I did it as long as I could until I just didn't have any more time to give that, and I just had to give all that stuff up. And Kate, working in a school, but instead of doing the job that she's qualified to do, doing something that is a lot lower than her skill level, and then even then reducing her days from that. Why? So that we can give ourselves to the gospel. There's only two people in the whole of the church that are actually employed by the church. What we tend to do is we work as effectively as we can because we actually feel that it's a good thing that we can be supporting ourselves as much as possible because we want as much of the money as possible to go to where it is needed. And like Paul, he says, it's the early days of the acquaintance with the good news. Man, we're in Greece and Albania, and now I get to Italy and Rome, and we're going to Europe, baby, and the gospel, the good news is spreading, and I'll do whatever I can. And the Philippian church, from the early days, they're saying, hey, we only just became Christians, but already from the early days, we're now supporting. Not just when Paul is here with us, but even when he's in Thessalonica, he's in a different Greek city, we're supporting him. And now that he's in prison, we continue to support him because we want to see that good news being spread. And so Paul is a missionary in Europe. And we as a church, as Metro, we are called to help people find Jesus. Everyone say amen.
Amen.
We live in a city where out of the 18 to 30 age bracket, 99% of people in Bristol between the ages of 18 and 30, 99% of them have no connection with church. We will do anything that we can in order to let them know. And the best way we know how is to build church, to produce a community that loves one another, that's committed to one another, that serves one another. That's why yesterday people are coming up to us saying, I am slightly off my head. I'm going to shake your hand for a 12th time. But this is amazing. I've never seen anything like this. And it's not because the music is well done and the flower arrangements are kind of cute. It's because they see a love. They see authenticity. They see reality. They see people laying down their lives, serving one another. They see pure joy. They see the life of the Spirit brought by Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I'm going to do everything that I can, but being supported by you means I have more time to give for the good news. We worked out just recently that if we could get £10,000 more in 1 year, we could release an entire person's time. You say, that's a very low salary. Well, that's because they're making tents with the rest of their time. They're making sacrifices with the rest of their time. But they're saying there cannot be anything more important than letting the people that God has placed us in a city with know about the good news of Jesus. And when we give to the good news, it impacts people's lives. And Paul says, there's a church in Thessalonica right now, and you Philippians, you made that happen because you gave and your money went to mission and it impacted others. But then he says, it gets even better. He says, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. Everyone say, more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. In other words, Paul is saying your money, your giving, impacts you as well. And this is where it gets a bit weird. And this is the bit that I could get wrong with you, because it could sound like that I'm doing a prosperity gospel. You give $1 to God and he'll give $100 to you. Give me your credit card number right now and God will bless you. And you give to God and it's basically just pull the slot machine in the sky and watch the coins tumble down. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, you've given me a gift and it helps and it furthers the gospel and I'm so grateful. But it's almost like I don't even need it, because I actually know what it's like to be in need, and I know what it's like to have tons. I know how to be really rolling in it, and I know to be in fear of my life, starving to death, and totally devastated. I can handle it, and that's part of the Christian message. You can be content regardless of your circumstance. But he's saying, I'm not looking for a gift for me, but I am kind of interested in what may be credited to your account. In other words, this is the big sting in the tail about giving. You give thinking, I'm giving to others, I'm making a sacrifice. And yes, you are. But somehow in Jesus' maths, you are investing in your own account. So we have the young cherubic-faced Dan. He plays the bass, he's sitting on the front row. Round of applause for Dan. Now, I know what you're thinking. We all love Dan. He has the face of an angel. He's a good boy. He's the kind of boy that you can take home to meet your mother. Have you done that? Yeah, you see exactly what I'm talking about. Emily. Dan has another job apart from playing bass in Metro on a Sunday evening. He works for a fancy spancy investment company. And he said, if I give him a little bit of my money, he'll put it in an account. And he'll take that money, and even though I've given it to him, he's going to do some special stuff. He's going to ride the stock market. He's going to be a master of the universe. He's going to get financial instruments at play. He's going to wheel, and he's going to deal. And he's going to take my little pot of money, and he's going to make it a big pot of money. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, all I needed, the minimum in, is only £250,000. So perhaps if you could give me right now your credit card details, then I can, maybe not. But what happens is, I said, tell me how this works. He says, people give me something and it goes into a little pot, but it is credited to their account. And even though they have no control over it while it is in my portfolio, I'm working for their good. And actually, they are going to receive a return, and they're going to receive something even more than they gave. And without wanting to sound like if you give to God, then the eternal slot machine in the sky will bless you and give you a Rolls Royce. Without saying that, Paul is saying, actually, when we give to God, it's impossible to give and be at a loss yourself. And I don't know how this is going to work out. For some of you, you heard Michael's testimony. And for the record, I didn't tell him to raise his giving. I just said, have you thought about it? You know, with no pressure on it whatsoever, because I'm looking to what may be credited to his account. But when we were talking about, I find it hard to give because I now have more issues. It's weird. The more you get money, the harder it is to give it away. Some of you, you used to be super generous, super trusting in God, but you get a little bit more. You've got a mortgage, you've got a job, you've got a flat or whatever it may be, and now it becomes a little bit harder. But actually, he said, you know, I trusted God with my giving, and then suddenly, out of the blue, people that I wasn't expecting to give anything to me, suddenly money's just flowing in, and I'm getting extra shifts, and I'm getting extra money, and now I have this house, and I'm feeling blessed. And I was expecting to give to God and feel worse. And Paul says, no, this is exactly what I'm talking about. You give, and it impacts you. I feel like, and you know, Kate can back me up on this, but we have always, through all of our lives, wanted to give generously to God. We know what it is like to live in plenty. Some of you, you've seen our house. It's amazing. But we also know what it's like to live in want. I remember one time where we were so poor, we couldn't afford to eat meat. We weren't even flexitarians at the time. It wasn't an ethical choice. It was a financial reality. I remember we just had week upon week upon week, and all we could afford was frozen mince. Boo-hoo, sob. I know the worst things that happen at sea. But it was hard when I got to Christmas, and I couldn't afford to do anything for my little babies. And I'm like, God, I've given everything to you. I know what it's like to be in need. But I know what it's like to give literally everything. We have literally given everything away. There's times when we've written checks that have cleared out every one of our earthly possessions. And God has never left us begging. He's always blessed us. And I mentioned our house, and I don't mind mentioning our house because we only own a bit of it, and the rest of it is in some weird trust that came out of nowhere. And they live in this house. You have to. It's legally binding. And so we say, okay, if you insist. But God has ways of making somehow, when he's got your heart, he can deal with the rest. And so Paul is saying, look, it's not the prosperity gospel, it's not a slot machine, but you can't give sacrificially and generously to the gospel without God taking care of you as well. In fact, let me tell you, Paul says, let me tell you the best bit. Impact others with the gospel. Impact you. You have a heavenly investment account. And you're going to get some of that now, and you're going to get a whole lot more later, to such a point where you think, oh, I wish I'd given more because this is a really great return. But Paul says, the best bit yet is this. He says, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And you say, wait a minute, Paul, you just said it was an investment. Now you're saying it's a sacrifice. Make your mind up. Either it's an investment in my future or it's a sacrifice that costs me. Paul says, both, Jesus maths. There's a sacrifice that you give. And yes, it is a sacrifice to give money, but it's a sacrifice that's given directly to God. When you give to God's work, to God's purposes, to God's people, God receives that as a fragrant offering which is acceptable to him. I want to please my Father. And Paul says, this is a great way to do it. Everything that you give is acceptable to him. And he says, and my God will meet all your needs. But how can I sacrifice if he meets my needs anyway? I don't know. Jesus maths, Jesus financial planning. But somehow a sacrifice is made good for me. And this is why I am happy to talk about giving, because hand on heart, I honestly believe it is one of the greatest ways of God blessing us and advancing his purposes. And again, hand on heart, if there's one area in my life that I've struggled with anxiety, fear, worry, more than anything else in my life, it is money. At least it used to be, because I've now had so many experiences with God where he's come through that I am now completely, fully, totally trusting in God. And it's a wonderful thing. And that's why Paul is able to talk about it without having to feel coy or insecure or weird about it. He says it'll impact the good news. We can release people into mission. It will impact you because there's a kind of heavenly investment account, and it pleases God. It's like worship. So how do we do that? Really briefly, in Metro, we have a kind of no collections policy and a no collections strategy, which is why we only ever do offerings and collections when we're going to give all the money away to the poor and the needy. But instead, we take our cue from another letter that Paul wrote to a Greek church in Corinth, where he says this. He says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. In other words, it's predetermined. So it's on the first day of every week. It's not what's left over or what I think I can afford this time. It's ahead of time. It's premeditated, predetermined. It's set aside before anything else. So we simply invite anyone that wants to give to use a standing order. Secondly, each one of you. In other words, it's personal. So it's premeditated, predetermined, it's personal. Each one of you. That's why it's completely up to you. I'm not going to put pressure on you. I'm not going to insist that you do it. It's completely up to you. You may be early days in your faith journey. You may be, this might be just a little bit, maybe you're not even working. Maybe you're a student. And maybe even you think, do you know what? Finance is an issue. But I can give something, but it's up to you. So each one of you, you decide. And that's why we do it privately. We don't do it with a big offering at the front. And then finally, he says, in keeping with your income. In other words, it's proportional. It might be 10%, might be 20%. The more money that you have, the bigger the percentage that you can give. That's just the way that the world works. The rich get richer, the poor get children. And so if you have more money, if God gives you more money, you just increase the percentage, you increase the proportion because you've got more disposable income at your for your use. So what we're going to do is we're going to have a time of worship. I'm going to pray. And just as simple as that, I'm going to invite you. And this, do you know what? This implies to people that are watching online. Some of you, you've been watching online for a long time, and you've enjoyed it, and you kind of feel like you're part of the family, and it may be that you haven't been to Metro before. Maybe you can never come to Metro. Maybe you're horribly disfigured, and you have to stay. No, that's simply bad taste. But you're watching online, and actually you think, do you know what? I could give too. And I say, absolutely, you could. And we will take that money and use it for the furtherance of the gospel. So I'd like to raise £10,000 a year. I'd like to do that tonight, if I can. And that breaks down as about £700 a month, because most people are taxed, and you can give gift aid, which adds a whole extra, I think it's 25%, so that's even an underestimate. I've got some money people in the house. They're all just saying, your sums are all wrong. You don't even need that much. So, but this is a rough thing. So it could be seven people doing £100 a month. It could be 14 people doing £50 a month. It may be that you already give, but you think, oh yeah, I'm a bit like Michael. It's not really in line. Things have changed since I first set that up. You might want to increase. Equally, you might think, you know, I have less. You can decrease, or you can stop, or whatever. But it may be that, hey, I've been part of this church, and I've been in the minus subtracting column, taking. And that's fine. And like I said at the beginning, this is not for you if you are looking at faith, if you're thinking about faith, if you're just on the edge. But others of us, we think, actually, yeah, I think that this is something that God is calling me to do. So you just go to woodlandsmetro.church/giving. And on there, you can set up your standing order, or you can do a one-off thing. And let's just see what God does. One of the amazing things, a lot of people don't know this, but during the pandemic, our church has been catastrophically hit. We've lost so many people. All our internationals disappeared. It's nice seeing a few internationals beginning to appear back again. But we had dozens, and they all had to go back home. We've had people that are unable to live in Bristol any longer, jobs that have been cancelled, grad schemes that didn't work. And so our church has gone down. We've actually lost a whole chunk of people. We've probably lost close to a third of the church over the last 18 months. And guess what? Guess what's happened to our giving? Our giving has gone up. We have more people giving more money than ever before, even though there's less of them, because somehow we're learning what it is to live a sacrificial, communal life where Jesus is at the center, and we're giving amazing signposts to the world that God is real and God is good. So here's the big idea. Our giving impacts others, ourselves, and God. It helps promote the good news, it invests in our eternal account, and it's a sacrifice that pleases the God who is able to supply all our needs in Christ Jesus. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful, amazing gift of giving. I thank you that you've allowed us to do this thing which actually leads to so many good outcomes. I want to pray, Lord God, that there wouldn't be any offense in this, that there wouldn't be any pressure in this, that anything that I've said that's not right, that you just erase it from people's memory banks. But I pray that we would all learn what it is to trust the God of the universe who has incredible riches in Christ Jesus, who's able to meet and supply all our needs, who has never left our debtor, and we are never left poorer when we give to you. So I pray that you'd bless us. I pray that you'd supply our needs. I pray those that are in need right now would have their needs met, that we might be a generous community that embodies the goodness of God. In Jesus' name, amen.